like a, really a movie to tell a story. This movie is probably about an hour and a half long, so I couldn't show it all to you. But it's worth watching. It's called The Nativity. So if you get a chance, that's a good thing to watch. But you know, when it comes to movies, the reason movies are something that we love is because they probably more than any medium, they tell the story the best. And currently, kind of the rage is the 3D movies. And people like the 3D movies because it includes a different dimension in the sense that it's viewed as more interactive. You feel like you're a part of it, and that's the reason that they make that. You know, I always wonder what Christmas would be like if we could watch it in 3D. I mean, to see the angels when they appear to the shepherds out there, I mean, that'd be pretty cool in 3D to kind of reach out and touch them. I was hoping that I could do a kind of a 3D Christmas. That's really what I've titled my sermon, Christmas in 3D. But we don't have a $50 million budget, right? So just a little bit short. But we're still going to do 3D in this sense. When I go through the Christmas story today, and really any time you review the Christmas story, review it in 3D in this way. Review it in the terms of the divine. Understand that God is always orchestrating everything. It doesn't seem like it sometimes. You're reading it, and you're like, wow, some things seem like they're just happening, but they're not. God is always orchestrating something. In fact, part of the orchestration was that his son would leave heaven and that he would come upon earth. And also there's the dynamic in that anytime as you read, anybody has an encounter with God, they're always changed. And that's the dynamic part of the kingdom of God. I always want to get people to Jesus because if you get them to Jesus, I know Jesus will change them. That's really our testimony. And so as we go today, look at the people that come in contact with really the power of the kingdom. In fact, you're going to see several times where angels appear. And time and again, the angels have to warn the mortals, do not be afraid. I mean, people are freaking out. I guess I would freak out. I mean, I've only known just one guy that has seen an angel. And the reason I knew is because when he came into my presence, he was totally just white as a ghost. And it's like, what happened? He says, you won't believe what just happened. And so I can relate to that. And then the third thing, the diverse is this. Look at the people that God uses in trying to accomplish his plans. That also should give you and I hope. Because sometimes we look at scripture, or we think about the things of God, and we think, surely he would never use me. But if we think that, we haven't really looked closer at the kind of people that God used. So what is Christmas all about? Is Christmas about the decorations? Is it about the gifts? Is it about the good food that we had? Well, that's a portion of Christmas, but it's not about Christmas. You know, I think to most people, Christmas is kind of a sentimental thing. You know, they love Christmas because they think, oh, you know, a little baby in a manger. And there was no room for that baby in the inn. And that makes for a very sentimental Christmas story. But I would say that's only a portion of Christmas. And instead, really what Christmas is all about, Christmas is really a celebration about the birth of Christ, that God left heaven and came down to earth. Now we can look back and we can mark, as it were, with not the greatest of accuracy, but we can get somewhat close and mark a day in which we say we will celebrate that day as his birthday. But I think it's even a lot more, and I want to give you glimpses tonight. I want to give you six glimpses of Christmas. Okay, not just the little baby in the manger, that's great, but I need more. I hope you're like me, you need more. I want more, and I'm going to give you a little bit more. I'm going to give you six glimpses of the infinite God, the God that we serve. So we're going to start off reading a portion of Scripture. It's kind of a long portion, but bear with me. You can read along also. The Christmas story, for the most part, you'll find it in Luke 2. Luke 2, beginning verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus, a real guy, a real leader, ruler. At this point, he's the ruler of the Roman world. The Roman world extended, basically, you're talking Europe down through, you know, the Middle East, down to Egypt. I mean, it's amazing what he was in charge of. So in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census, we had one of those recently, should be taken of the entire Roman world. What an undertaking. It took several years. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, a real guy. He used to be a general. He was part of the Roman council. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David. So we have Joseph on the move. Because he belonged to the house and the line of David, he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. So we know she was a virgin. This was her first child. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And they were shepherds. Now we turn over to shepherds. There were shepherds living in the field nearby, keeping watch over their flock at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. I mean, you can imagine how dark it is out there. They're in the middle of nowhere, and an angel shows up. The glory of the Lord shines around them, and they were what? Terrified. Once again, you see the dynamic part of the kingdom of God. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news." That's where we get it from. "I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah." In case there was any question who this guy is, I'll tell you now. He is the Messiah, the Lord. "This will be a sign to you. You will go and find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts. So now there's more. First there was one angel. Now there's a whole host of angels. "Appeared with the angel praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to those whom his favor rests.' When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried up and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about the child." So now they're on the move. They're telling everybody they can find. "And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told." Okay, that's only a part of the story. Like I said, I'm going to give you six glimpses of the Christmas story. Here's the first glimpse. We covered this last week. Emmanuel. The first glimpse we get is out of Isaiah. Isaiah prophesied about this baby in the manger. Isaiah said, this is who he is. Isaiah 7, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign." And here's the sign. "The virgin will conceive and give birth to the son, and she will call him Emmanuel." We know that Emmanuel means what? God with us. Pretty clear. God with us. Okay? And really what the first glimpse we have to understand is that Jesus is God in the flesh. You know, for the longest time, people felt, and even today, people felt that God is so far away, that he's the God that we can't comprehend. He's the God that we can't have a relationship. We can say, "God, what do you want?" But in Jesus, God came and he visited us personally. He, in Messiah, he showed us a dimension of God that nobody had seen before. Jesus, a historical figure, sometimes people think, well, he's just mentioned in the Bible. No, he's also mentioned outside of the Bible by other historians. I mean, why do you think in the scripture it mentions, okay, and this year, this is the ruler and this was the ruler? Why does it mention that? For historical reasons. That we can understand Jesus was a historical and verifiable individual. He was a king right from birth in the line of David. And ultimately, he came as a savior. Like, why did he come? He came for various reasons, but the most important reason really is he came, you could say, he was a baby born to die. He came for the purpose of being a sacrifice for you and for I. We know that in the Old Testament, there were sacrifices all the time, right? There were sacrifices. Well, why was there sacrifices? For this reason. Sin had to be dealt with. And here was the principle. Something innocent needs to take the place of something guilty. And the animal sacrifice, you would take a spotless, innocent animal, and that animal would really take your place. And the sin would pass to that animal. So when Jesus came, he was the perfect sin sacrifice. For all this time, the Jews understood the sacrificial system. one of the places where a lot of them didn't get it is it was always pointing to the one who would provide the ultimate sacrifice, and that was Jesus. So the first glimpse we get is that Emmanuel, this little babe in the manger, he may be cute and it may be, you know, a great story, but if we miss that this is Jesus and that Jesus indeed is God now come in the flesh, then we miss it all. That's the most important thing. Here's the second glimpse that I want to give you. God remembers what he promises, and this really has to do with Joseph. Now we turn to Joseph, Luke 2. So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth. So he and Mary are in Nazareth, okay? And now they're going to be on the move. They were in the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, right? To Bethlehem is where they moved, to the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. In other words, King David, as you trace it down the line, 1,000 years prior to him, was an ancestor, was a relative to him. 1,000 years before, a promise had been made to King David, okay? A promise that really affects who this little baby was. And here was the promise through the prophet Samuel. So the Samuel gives the promise of God. It says, your house, talking about David, and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established, what? Forever. In other words, I'm going to make sure that your throne will continue. The only way it continue is if the person sitting on the throne is an eternal individual, someone that can keep this throne. And that's really who Jesus is. The promise has been made to David, and so 1,000 years later, it's fulfilled in Jesus. So Joseph really was the fulfillment of promise. I asked myself, why Joseph? You know, I asked myself, why? Maybe I ask too many questions when I read the Bible. Lord, why did you choose Joseph? Lord, why Mary? Lord, why the shepherds? Lord, why did I always, that's the way I read the Bible. And so I asked myself, why Joseph? You know, there was other eligible bachelors. Why did he get the inside track in really being the father of Jesus, the earthly father, in marrying Mary? What about him? He was in the line of David. There was a promise that had been made to him. Yeah, he was an honorable guy. The reason we know he was honorable because when it was discovered that Mary was pregnant, it could have been scandalous, right? He could do what they do today all the time. When something scandalous happens, they get in Facebook and they thrash one another, right? You break up with your ex and you get on Facebook and you just, you know, say all kinds of, he could have done that, right? He could have done that, but he didn't because he was an honorable young man. But the reason Joseph was picked, not because of anything that he did, but he was part of the promise. He was part of, and you know, when I read that and when I make that connection, I ask myself this. How many of you come from European ancestry somehow, that your relatives are in Europe somewhere, okay? You know, there's been a wave of different revivals that has swept through Europe. A wave of revivals. 5-6 generations back, even further. And I wonder this. If Joseph is really a fulfillment of a promise that had been made, I wonder, is the reason you have come to faith, could it be potentially that 5, 6, 7, 8 generations back, there was somebody in your line that contended for you? Somewhere way back where, sweeping through the revivals of Europe, went to God and said, God, I ask that you give special favor to my posterity, those that are down the line for me. Is it possible? I think it's very possible. I think it's very possible. Right? Why us? Why are we in the place that we have the revelation that we have? You know, so when I look at Joseph, I'm thinking, Lord, you kept your promise. You know? Maybe you're keeping your promise to old cousin Giuseppe or something. I don't know, right? Somebody that was that far down the line. It's possible. 730 years before Jesus, another promise was made. And this reveals to us why Joseph was on the move. Remember, he was in Nazareth, and then he's on the move to Bethlehem. And that's because the prophet Micah, 740 years roughly before that, he said this. Here's the prophecy. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come from me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. one who has been there from the very beginning. Out of you, that person will come. And so Caesar Augustus, right, the ruler of the Roman world, he gives this decree of the census. And you can be reading it and you're like, what does the census have to do with anything? See, that's kind of a man thing. The reason Caesar Augustus wanted a census because he wants to know how many people are in his kingdom. That way he knows how many people to tax. It's all about taxes. Sort of reminds you of our day. It's all about taxes. See? But God is bigger than Caesar Augustus. God is bigger than the Roman Empire. And so he used that for his purposes. So here you have, you know, what would, you know, Jesus could not have been born in Nazareth. Could not have been. Because of the prophecy of Micah. He had to somehow get to Bethlehem. And so I told you, the Lord is always in control. Puts it in the heart of Caesar Augustus, call a census, and decree that everybody's got to go back to their ancestral home. So that's why Joseph had to leave Nazareth to go back to Bethlehem, because that was the house of David, the city of David, the town of David. So he had to go. Mary at this point is pretty pregnant, and they got to go 85, 90 miles away to Bethlehem. When they get to Bethlehem, that's where it's born. So it gives you a glimpse that God remembers his promise, and that's why Joseph was involved. Here's another thing. Now I ask myself, why Mary? Of all the women, there was a lot of Jewish women that were wishing that, hey, they would be the one that would give birth to Messiah, right? Any Jewish girl would have loved to have been the mother of Messiah, but why Mary, right? I believe because God is moved by the purity of hearts. I think there was a purity to Mary. Let's look at one. Let's look at Luke 1, verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Now, Elizabeth, we're going to talk about her. She's Mary's aunt. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, she's also a miracle. This is also a miracle pregnancy. God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, to a town in Galilee. That's where Mary was at the time. To a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph. So they were already engaged. A descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel said to her, greetings, you are what? Highly favored. You know, if you read scripture, you know, we always say, well, you know, we receive unmerited favor. God extends favor to us that we don't deserve, which is true. But also you can put yourself in a place of receiving favor. You know, you can put yourself in the right place in which you receive the favor of God. So that's what the angel is saying. You who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words, and she wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Like, what the heck? What are you talking about? But the angel said to her, do not be afraid. Once again, don't fear. Mary, you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called Son of the Most High God. So here you have Mary, right, a teenager. She is young, especially by today's standards, by our standards. Not by their standards, but by our standards. And she is the one chosen because God extends favor to her. Well, when I read that, I always like to know about connections, because the way our world works, it's about connections. It's like, okay, is she like the daughter of the high priest? No. Okay, no connection there. Is she the daughter of the ruling governor? Maybe. No. Is she the daughter of some wealthy merchant, maybe? No. Wow. Then why Mary? Why her? Right? Two reasons. She's in the line of David, like we said. And also because she lived a kind of life in which she found favor with God. You know, God really, what he looks at is someone whose heart is devoted. In fact, if you read the rest of the story, even though it puzzled Mary, Mary says, let it be done unto me. Lord, I don't understand this. This sounds crazy. It's never happened before. But if this is what you want for me, then so be it. You know, I remember when the Lord called us to go pastor in L.A. And in my mind, by my calculations, I'm thinking, you know, L.A. is an expensive place. I'm thinking, you know, I'm probably going to end up, you know, downsizing in you know, the standard of living. And you know, our kids are at that age where they eat twice as much as everybody else does, and you know, we had them in private school and all that. And so I thought, I'm probably going to end up living in an apartment. I mean, you go from a well-paying job to being a pastor. And I thought, well, okay, Lord, if we got to live in an apartment, then so be it. It didn't turn out that way. But, you know, I think God loves the heart of someone that says, Lord, I'm willing, whatever it is. It doesn't seem right. It seems crazy. You know, maybe you could look at the cost. But, you know, I think the Lord asks the same thing of us. Are we willing? Are we open to what he has for us? You know, I think Mary must have thought, wait a minute, what's Dad going to say? Hey, Dad, by the way, I'm pregnant by the Holy Spirit. You're thinking, oh, yeah, okay, cool. Let's celebrate. You know, you think people meddled in our day, in that day. I mean, I'm sure word got around. Hey, did you hear Mary? I mean, I'm sure Mary thought, oh, my gosh, I'm ruined, right? She had to, even though she says, Lord, let it be done unto me. She's a normal kid. You know, I thought, what is this going to do to the reputation of my family? And so the Lord asks us, are we willing? Are we available? Because the Lord looks at the purity of the heart. Here's the fourth glimpse that I want to give you. And that's that God loves to save the whole family. And that's the story of Elizabeth. God loves, when you think about your salvation, understand that God is interested in your family. It's great that you got saved, but God is about families. Here we go. Luke 1, verse 11. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him. Now it's talking about Zechariah. Okay, he was a priest. He was in the temple. An angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. So again, these angels are appearing all over the place, just scaring people. But the angel said to him, do not fear, Zechariah. Your prayers have been heard. So what's Zechariah been doing? He's been praying. So if you've been praying for something, don't give up. Be like Zechariah. If you know the story, he had been praying for years. Right? Decades he'd been praying. And nothing had happened. And this day was the day. Zechariah, your prayers have been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son. Elizabeth not only was old, she was barren. But the Lord says, guess what? I'm going to give you what you've been asking. And you are to call him John. John the Baptist, right? You're to call him John. Mary was greatly troubled at his words. He loves the whole family. And so this was John the Baptist that was born, a miracle baby. Okay, what does that tell me? It tells me the Lord just wasn't interested in just Mary, but even Mary's extended family, right? And he always is. He's always interested, you know, in your parents. He's always interested in your brothers and sisters. He's interested in your aunts and uncles. He's interested in your cousins, your nieces, your nephews, your grandchildren. He's interested in that. You know, here's the key. How many were the first ones that came to the Lord in your family? Raise your hand if you're really the first ones that came to the Lord in your family. Okay. Here's what you have to understand. I believe that God's design for you is to be the first of many. That's his design. I've seen my family. I was the first one. I saw my family transform, right? By understanding that I'm the first of many, because God is interested in families, right? You know, there was a time when my family thought it was weird. My extended family, I remember when I went to Texas and met some of my cousins. They're like, oh, you're the door-to-door Bible salesman, aren't you? No, I'm the Christian, though. But God redeems you because he wants to redeem your whole family. See, the Lord knows that the family functions best when it functions under his lordship. The reason we live in such a dysfunctional society is for that very reason, right? It's for that very reason. God doesn't want, you know, okay, I you're the only stable one in your family. That's not God's design. God's design is that you bring health to the rest of the family. That the rest of the family gets saved, that the rest of the family get delivered. You know, I use my brother as an example. I love my brother. But there was a few years when he was just a raging alcoholic. And it was sad. I'd get on the phone and I couldn't have a conversation with my brother. It's hard to talk to a raging alcoholic. There's nothing to talk about. Right? There's just, nope, What do we talk about? Hey, how much are you drinking these days? We couldn't, right? I love my brother. There's good news, though. And then my brother gets saved, right? And then all of a sudden, the conversation, the relationship, totally different. Totally different. Now we can talk about Jesus. We can talk about the things of God. We can talk about, you know, things that really matter, things that are really eternal. You know, and my brother, I tell you what, I love my brother. Because when we talk about, that's what we talk about. Talk about Jesus, man. He's had it rough, you know. There was a price he paid. You know, he got his life straightened and his wife left him. You know, I mean, it was crazy. She liked the old dysfunctional guy. It's part of the price you sometimes pay. Let me encourage you to do this, church. May I encourage you, if you were one that has given up praying for your family, will you begin again? Will you contend for them? Will you contend for your children? Will you contend for your grandchildren, your aunts and uncles? Contend for them. So, Lord, I believe that when you saved me, you didn't save me so that I can put the closed business sign up, but instead I'm to put open for business, because that's why you saved me. He's always interested in families. Here's the fifth glimpse that I'm going to give you. God is no respecter of persons. And this, we're going to talk about the shepherds. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. The reason we kind of know that Jesus wasn't born most likely on December 25th is because the shepherds are out there already. They wouldn't be out there on December. They wouldn't be out there in the wintertime. Most likely Jesus was born in the springtime, but that's a whole different sermon. Okay. So there were shepherds living out in the field nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Messiah, the Lord." Here's what I learned from the story of the shepherds. God chooses teams different than you and I choose teams. His criteria for choosing a team is totally different than I would. See, he chooses shepherds. I wouldn't have chosen a shepherd. See, understand what's happened. These angels are conveying the most important message ever known to mankind, and he's entrusting shepherds to get the word out. I wouldn't have chosen a shepherd. I would have probably gone see a CEO of a company, would have gotten some marketing experts, have gone, I would have met with some political guys, some guys that got some juice, know how to get things done, right? Got the whole, you know, technology guys, get them in here. All the technology nerds, let's get them in the room. I mean, you want to get the people that have the expertise to get the word out, but that's not the way the Lord does it. He trusts these shepherds to do that. He picks teams differently than you and I do. You know, a lot of times we look at these shepherds and, you know, pastors talk about all these guys, you know, they're probably low lives, you know, they weren't trusted and all that. You know, a lot of the jobs were done by the younger boys, the younger kids. Even today, a lot of the shepherds are young kids. You know, I like what some scholars believe. Some scholars believe these weren't just ordinary shepherds. These are what they called the temple shepherds. Remember, as part of the sacrifices, the sacrificial system, they would do two sacrifices a day. So somebody, there was temple shepherds that would raise the sheep that were used in the sacrifices. So it only makes sense, really. It only makes sense that the people you go to regarding the Lamb of God finally coming upon the scene are the ones that whose job it is to provide the Lamb for the sacrifices. They would make the connection. Oh, I make the connection. Messiah is really the Lamb of God who comes and takes away the sin of the earth. Oh, I make that connection. I want to make the final point, the final glimpse. Outsiders are included in God's plan. You know, sometimes as Christians, I got to be honest with you, we exclude people that are different than us to a fault, and we shouldn't, because that's not the way God does business. God includes outsiders as part of his plan. Let's look at the Magi, Matthew 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem, and they asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to do what? To worship him." Who were these Magi from the east? It's interesting. These guys were most likely scholars. They were astronomers. They looked at the skies. They understood sort of the celestial models that were out there. These guys also most likely understood Scripture. Because remember, a couple times the Israelites were taken into captivity. At one point, Daniel was in captivity. At one time, Daniel prophesied about this coming Messiah. So it's believed that these guys had those writings. It's believed that these guys understood that there's one that's going to come. And so when they saw something in the sky, they began to follow it. These Magi, most likely, it's interesting, were Persian. Most likely these guys came from Iran, in that area, from Iran. If you think about it, maybe it won't escape you, the irony. They come from Iran, right? These guys, they trek, 900, 1,000 miles through the desert. Okay? We're talking desert, we're talking storms, we're talking, banditos. We're talking, it was dangerous for you to go through the desert like that. Especially we know they had what? Gold with them. Okay? They didn't have an armored truck. Most likely they were in an entourage. And it took them several months. See, a lot of times, even up there, oftentimes it's depicted that the Magi show up when Jesus is still in the manger. No, when they show up, Jesus is already in the house because it had taken them several months to even get there. In fact, Jesus may have been up to 2 years of age when they get there. The reason we know that is because, remember, when Herod, as the Magi, right, ascertain how old this kid was, find him for me so I can go worship him. When they didn't come back to him, he ordered everybody 2 years, all the children 2 years and younger, slaughtered based on the calculation, because he didn't want this child king to usurp him in any way. So they might have showed up as much as 2 years after Jesus was born, right? But here's the irony of it. In Iran today, there are those elements, those people that would love nothing else. To them, a good day would be to see Israel what? Destroyed. Jerusalem destroyed. They'd love that today. It's kind of ironic that here, way back when, were these Magi, these wise men that traveled through the desert at a great cost to worship the King of the Jews, right? Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? It's interesting how things change. But I think what their story tells us is that salvation is open to everybody. Outsiders, people that are different than you and I. We look at other cultures and we're thinking, I don't know. I don't know if God's desire for them is salvation. Yes, it is. They're just as much as his creation as you and I are. Our buddy that just is got issues, Or the person we know whose kid is out of control or whatever it might be, we're like, ooh. God's desire is that they come to know him. See, sometimes faith requires a long road. Sometimes faith is like 1,000 miles through the desert, is the way faith is. In America, it's kind of funny. We think in terms of 30 minutes and 60 minutes. That's our standard of time. See, in our world, Jack Bauer, right, the agent for the action series 24, he solves the world's problems in what? 1 hour increments, right? And to us, we view that and we think that's really the way the faith journey is. Everything gets settled in 24 hours, and that's not the way it is. People go through the desert. You may be here this evening and you may say, I relate to that. I relate to this Magi because really my faith has been a journey like that. I felt like I've been in the desert. I felt like I've gone through a few sandstorms. I've been through stuff. But one thing I know is this. Jesus did not come upon this earth. He did not leave heaven. He did not come to pay the price that he paid, that we would remain in the desert. Right? just like Mary, you know, he's looking for those that are willing, those that are open to him. So if you're here this evening and you say, I'm currently in the desert, here's what I'm going to challenge you. When we sing some of the songs right now in worship, I want you to say, Lord, I feel like I'm lost in the desert. Will you come to me and show me which way? Show me the way back, Lord, because I need to get back. Show me the way. Show me the sign. Lord, show me how to get to the place that you want me to be. I'm fully convinced that just like God orchestrated the birth of Christ, he tonight is orchestrating your being here. So God's got something for you. Amen? Amen.